Yes. He is a person. He doesn't have a material body like you and I do. God the Father doesn't either. Only God the Son does. He is a person. Now, in salvation, all three persons of the Godhead have a specific. And I don't know what words to use quite often, so I'll just use the best I can do. All three persons have a specific office in salvation. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father elected, chose a people out of Adam's ruined race and gave them to His Son to be His bride. Now, it's true that God loves sinners. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? But God's chief reason in saving was not His love to us. It was His love to His Son. And every believer is given as a gift by the Father to the Son to be His bride. God the Son agreed to bear full responsibility to save those people the Father gave Him. And we read what He did in verse 14, where He says, "For by one offering He hath perfected." Listen to that. He hath perfected. Not He will perfect. He hath perfected. Forever. Them that are sanctified. Them that are set apart by God to be holy. Them that Christ has made holy. Those the Holy Spirit has given life to. The Son's work is redeeming these people to be His bride. And God the Holy Spirit's work is to regenerate, to give spiritual life to these people. When Adam fell, we lost spiritual life. We have physical life, our souls are alive, but we no longer have spiritual life. But when God the Holy Spirit comes to those the Father elected and the Son redeemed, He births them. He gives them life. All you experience of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. He enables you to see the beauty of Christ. He enables you to trust His righteousness as your all-sufficient standing before God. He makes you to see the beauty of the gospel. Everything you experience in the gospel is given to you through the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, this is mysterious. And you can't say one aspect of any of the persons of the Godhead is more important than the other aspect. All three of these aspects are equally important in the salvation of the sinner. Now, the Holy Spirit gives life and bears witness to that which produces life. He gives life. Now, that doesn't mean there's a time when you have life but you don't believe the gospel. Logically, you have to have life before you believe the gospel. But chronologically, they come at the precise same time. When you hear the gospel and you believe, you have been born of the Spirit of God. Now, look in our text in verse 15. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us." Now, don't you want Him bearing witness to you? I want to hear from Him. It won't do me any good simply to hear from a man. I want to hear from Him. And look what He uses in verse 15. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before." Now that's talking about what He said in the Old Testament Scriptures. God the Holy Spirit only uses His Word. Did you know He's the author of the Scriptures? I love that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter tells us, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. What you have in your lap right now is perfect. It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It's the Word of God, and this is all God the Holy Spirit uses. You know, I think, this is just me thinking, but I think He never even uses our comments on the Word. He uses the Word. I mean, the comments are helpful. Preaching is helpful. I realize that. But what He uses is the Word itself. God's Word is that which begets life. And the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture. Turn with me for a moment, a few pages over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, being born again, being birthed by God, being fathered by God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now there, the word is the same word used with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ when it says in the beginning was the Word. He is the Word of God. If you want to know what's in God's mind, Christ. He is the Word of God. For, now He gives us the message of the gospel. For, and this is a quotation from Isaiah 40, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Only His Word is what's going to stand on Judgment Day. Only His Word endures forever. And this is the Word. Now here the Word is a different word than the word in verse 23. It means the spoken Word, that which is articulated. The one is I don't know if I'm pronouncing them right, but one is Logos and one is Rhema. Rhema is the spoken word blessed by God in the preaching of the gospel. This is the Word, what I have said in verses 23 and 24. This is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the actual content of the gospel. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of which He is the author. I love that scripture. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God. Now, notice what He says in verse 15. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. To us. Who is meant by us? The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. What group of people is meant by that? Me? You? All men? Who is this us that the Holy Spirit Himself, the third person of the Trinity, bears witness to? And let me say this, if He bears witness to my soul, I'll hear. I'll live. He's always effectual. Who is the us? Well, it's the same us spoken of in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Speaking of the elect of God. That's the us. And if I don't understand that, I don't really understand the text. The us is the people of God. In this context, Hebrews chapter 2. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's the us. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, no one that's not sanctified is included in this. We're going to consider what that means in a moment. But both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I love what the Lord said to John the Baptist. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, he did so as in us. And I fulfilled all righteousness when he did. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Now, what about all men? Well, there is a call that goes out to all men. It's called creation. And creation renders all men without excuse. Somebody, you can look at the creation. Everybody, I don't care what continent you're in. I don't care what country you come from, what your education is, you can look at creation and conclude conclusively that God is. He made this. He's all powerful, and nobody made him. Everybody has that understanding. Now, men hold it down. They might not like the implications of it, and they therefore will believe other things after they hear that. But still, creation says, you ought to seek the Lord. He's altogether glorious. He made all this. And every man ought to seek the Lord. If a man doesn't seek the Lord, I say this, I hope in the right spirit, but if a man doesn't seek the Lord, he ought to be damned. The Lord ought to be sought. Who is more glorious than him? And he ought to be sought. Back to our text in Hebrews 10. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us of the work of Christ in behalf of those he represented. For after that he had said before. Now he's referring to something that he said back in Jeremiah chapter 31. Turn with me there for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. And the writer to the Hebrews quotes this twice. And one of the things I was thinking about, I'm reading this, and it's quoted twice in the book of Hebrews. I'm not afraid to quote it twice either. God the Holy Spirit does. And he says it three times. The writer to the Hebrews said it twice. One of the things once you've been preaching 40 years, that's weird that I can say that, but I've been preaching over 40 years. It becomes intimidating thinking, what else can I say? They've heard it all. And they've heard everything I can say. Well, I'll repeat it then. God the Holy Spirit does. And he blesses it. Look at this passage of Scripture. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sins no more. Now, he quoted this previously in Hebrews chapter 8, and he quotes it again here in Hebrews chapter 10, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, this is the covenant that I make with them, God says. Well, I want to hear what he says he's going to do. This is the covenant I will make with them, and the covenant he's speaking of is the covenant of grace, or the New Testament. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. The writer to the Hebrews quotes that passage I read from Genesis 31. Verse 8, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And here's why. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The covenant, the testament. You know, that word is used 14 times in the book of Hebrews alone. 14 times. And let me give you some of the ways it's used. It's called the better testament. It's called the covenant. God calls it my covenant. It's called the New Testament. And then we read of the blood of the covenant and the everlasting covenant. And it's the covenant he said, I will make. And here's what that looks like. I will. You shall. That's exactly what that looks like. I will. You shall. The first covenant was I will if you will. The problem with that covenant is we won't. Nobody is saved under that covenant. But all in this covenant that he intends to save are saved. Now go back to Hebrews 10. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, he quotes himself what he wrote, Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the covenant that I will make with him after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, here in those two verses, we have the simplicity of the gospel, his work in us and his work for us. We need both. His work in us and his work for us. And the ground of his work in us, the reason he does it is because of his work for us. He works in us. Now, have you ever looked at this statement? I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and thought, what's the difference between your mind and your heart? They're both used. And they're obviously not the same thing, or he wouldn't have used both words. But God says, I will write my laws in their minds. I will put them in their hearts. They're not the same thing. There's a distinction between them. And they always go together. They're never separate. They're not the same thing, but they're never separate. He never puts his law in your mind, but doesn't write it in your heart. He never puts anything in your heart that he doesn't put in your mind. I'm afraid that I believe with my head only and not my heart. Well, if you believe in your head, you believe in your heart. If you believe in your heart, you believe in your head. This is a distinction God makes, the mind and the heart. And where you have God working in the heart, you'll always have him working in the mind. The mind is the intellect. The reason. It could be called the knowledge of the truth. You cannot believe what you do not know any more than you can come back from a place where you've never been. It's the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of how God saves sinners. The heart has to do with the desires and the emotions. It could be called the love of the truth. Where there's the knowledge of the truth, there is the love of the truth. In true saving faith, both are always in operation. If it were only the mind, it would be academic, nothing more. If it were only the heart, it would be emotion without meaning. But it's the mind and the heart that God writes His law in. God says, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in the hearts. Laws, notice, is in the plural. It was not in the plural when I read it in Jeremiah, but here the writer of the Hebrews puts it in the plural. And this is his interpretation, Jeremiah 31. Now, 2 months ago, I gave you these, but the writer of the Hebrews is repeating, so I'm going to repeat it too. And I'm not going to feel bad about it. I hope it comes as a blessing to see this, but this is talking about the laws. When he talks about my laws, I'll write in their mind and in their hearts, he's talking about the laws of the new nature. Now, before I get into that, let's think about this word nature. It's a scriptural word. What is your nature? You're born, when you're first born into the world, with a certain DNA, there's things in your nature that are there. Every time Lynn and I watch Will Hands and Isaac Hands walking to the parking lot to the church, we think, it's the same man. Look at the way they walk. They walk exactly alike. You can't tell any difference between them. We've commented on that so many times. I've watched John Walmsley eat. You ever watch Paul eat? John eats exactly like him. They have every mannerism. It's their nature. You have a certain nature you're born with. Now, we have a fallen nature because of Adam, our first father. When he died, he became spiritually dead. He became sinful and evil. We're born into this world with an evil nature. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. It comes natural. You don't have to teach a kid to be selfish. It comes natural. It's like breathing. An evil, sinful. And the best way of describing it is look at the cross. That'll tell you the nature of man. Look at the cross when men are left to themselves. An evil nature. But when God gives you a new nature, partakers of the divine nature, the scriptures, it uses that word. When God gives you a new nature, there's things that are in that nature, just like there's things in your old nature, there's things in your new nature. The laws of the new nature. Now, when he speaks of the laws, God says, I'll write my laws in their heart, in their minds, I'll write them, and these things God's going to do. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15. No, 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have a copy of the scriptures. They've never heard the Ten Commandments read. They've never read the book of Genesis. They don't know anything about the Bible. These are people without a revelation from God. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature. There's the word. They do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now this is in everybody's heart. We know, somebody says, we need to be taught to live. You already know how to live. You really do. I've heard people say, well, the Bible is a manual to teach you how to live. You already know how to live. You know you shouldn't steal. You know you ought to pay your bills. You know you ought not commit adultery. You know you ought not murder. You ought not lie. You ought not be covetous. You ought to love God with all your heart. You ought to love your neighbors yourself. Everybody knows that. It's written in their heart. Scripture says that. The laws he's speaking of are the laws of the new nature. And I find six of them in the New Testament. I can give you these briefly. I'll give you the scripture. I'm not going to ask you to turn to them, but you can write this down if you want. The first law of the new nature is what is called the law of righteousness. Romans 9:31, your conscience, if you have a new nature, if you have a holy nature, if you've been born again, your conscience cannot be satisfied with anything but a perfect standing before the holy law of God. That's the only thing you get any rest in. That if you stand before God's law, the Ten Commandments, without guilt, perfect in God's sight. That's the law of righteousness. And then we read in Romans 7:23 of the law of sin which is in my members. Now listen to this. If you're born again, if you have a holy nature, if God's done a work of grace in your heart, if you've been born of the Spirit, you have a holy nature that perceives that everything in your old nature is only sin. Present tense, all the time. Every believer sees that. Somebody says, well, I don't see that about myself. Then you've not been born of the Spirit. Because anyone that's born of the Spirit has this law of sin in their members, present tense, right now, the way I am, that you see that everything about your flesh is sin. And the only way you can see that is if you have a holy nature. If you only have one nature, you can't see that. It doesn't make sense to you. But if you have a holy nature, born of the Spirit, you see that. The third law we read of, and you can find this in Romans 3:27, we read of the law of faith. Now this is in the nature. This is in the DNA of the new birth. The law of faith. You cannot not believe the gospel. You cannot not trust Christ as your only righteousness before God. You cannot do anything but trust the Lord Jesus Christ as everything in your salvation. That's your nature. You look to Christ. You rest in Him. You glory in Him. That's natural. It's not something you try doing. It's something you do. It's not something you choose to do. It's something you do. You know who He is. You can't help but trust Him. And then we read in James chapter 2:8. I love the way this is said. The royal law. I like the royal law. The royal law of love. You see, if you've been born of God, it is your nature to love God as He reveals Himself in His Word. Every attribute of God, you love. It's your nature. You see, you're partakers of the divine nature. And you've been begotten of Him. And you love. You love His people. He that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him that's begotten of Him. You love His gospel. You love His way of saving. You love His Son. And you know, this has such an effect on anybody that loves the Lord. It certainly affects their life in many different ways. Love to Christ. You love Christ, it'll leak out on you. It'll leak out. And then we read in James 1:12 and James 1:25, or James 2:12 and James 1:25 of the law of liberty. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty, freedom. Don't you hate it when you hear something that brings you into bondage? I hate it. And I should. The Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty means I don't owe anything. I'm already complete in Christ. And liberty means I'm doing what I want to do. Not what I'm afraid not to do. I'm doing what I want to do. That which is I consider to be a privilege to do. The law of liberty. This is the law of the new nature. The law of liberty. The law of freedom. And then the last one is called in Galatians chapter 1, the law of Christ. If a man be overtaken in a fault,
Don't you understand anybody being overtaken in any fault? If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. You know what that means? That means you have the Holy Spirit. That means you have a spiritual nature. That means you've been born again. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. In love, put up with one another. That brother's sin is a burden to him. Your sin's a burden to you. Bear with one another. Love one another. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that's His work in us. And here's why we have His work in us. His work for us. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now the reason He remembers our sins and iniquities no more is because they've been removed. It was because there's nothing there to remember. This is what the blood of Christ did. Remember, we began with, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Listen to this scripture from Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. In those days and in that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Now that's the work of Christ for you. Putting away your sins. He said, I'll be propitious to their iniquities. I'll be a sin-removing sacrifice to their iniquities. And because of that, I will remember them no more, because there's nothing there to remember. Now that's the person and work of Christ. It is described several times in the Scriptures. I think when the Lord was giving His marching orders to the church in Luke chapter 24, right before His resurrection, He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. Now there's the work of Christ in us, repentance. That summarizes the work of Christ in us. That covers everything. And remission of sins. That's the work of Christ for us. What He accomplished on the tree. Remember in Acts chapter 5 when Peter's preaching and he says, Him hath God exalted to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel. That's His work in us. And the forgiveness of sins. That's His work for us. And that is a summary of our preaching continually. Repentance and the remission of sins. And then He closes with this statement, and I could well say that this statement is what everything else in the book of Hebrews is leading up to. This is the crescendo, as it were, of the whole book. This is what it's leading up to. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Why? Because there's remission for sin. The sacrifice was successful. He began this book with the person and work of Christ. Told who He was, being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. Giving His person His work when He by Himself purged our sins. And now He uses all these glorious scriptures that we have in the book of Hebrews. And here's where this is all leading to. No other offering for sins needed. You're complete. There's nothing you need to do. Rest. Rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. There's no more. Where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. I am so thankful that His offering is sufficient.
Now this is the witness of the Holy Ghost. And anything contrary to any of this from the Word. Are you saying you didn't have any error in this sermon? Well, I hope I didn't. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what the Word declares. Anything contrary to any of this is not of the Holy Spirit. It's of man. May God the Holy Spirit bear witness to us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you, from your word, by your Spirit, would bear witness to us of thy gospel. Lord, enable us to rest in what your Son has done. Lord, we ask that you would write your laws on our minds and put them in our hearts for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.